we're serving a God that's not afar off, is he? Amen. He hears our prayer. He hears our cry. And so this morning, I want to look. I mentioned Stephen last week, and it seemed kind of fitting to go back and look closer, a little closer at his life, because in just thinking about those that have suffered for the cause of Christ, Stephen is considered, according to the book of Acts, really, there were others that obviously had given their lives even during the time of Christ's ministry, particularly John and some others. But here we find Stephen being considered the first martyr of the book of Acts. And so last week we were talking about, toward the end of our message, we talked about the Apostle Paul and his great transformation, what God had done in his life and prepared him. And we were talking about those goadings, and I mentioned Stephen because as we're going to look at his life this morning, and we're going to learn that there was one that was present there that day when Stephen did pay the ultimate price, when he did become the martyr. He laid down his life in a sense that it was really, it was probably avoidable in a sense that he just didn't have to insert himself in. You know, we're going to find his courage and his strength and his character demonstrated throughout these two chapters. But how that there was one by the name of Saul that was present that day when Stephen was stoned, when he was put to death. And matter of fact, the story ends, and they, the witnesses says, laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, as we're going to look here, the persecution to the first century church increased after this, greatly increased. And it's almost like with Saul here that he was emboldened or empowered even more so after the death of Stephen. And he went out throughout the land seeking those people that were in the way. Now, and so I want to be careful in saying this and how that I do think that Stephen very well could have been one of those goads. He could have been one of those goads that was pricking at Saul. One of those things that had impacted him such a way that he just couldn't figure it out. How could you have been in the presence of this man and how that he left this world and not in some way be impacted by it? Let's look at it. Let's look at Stephen's life this morning, and maybe we'll go back to that thought. And we'll see in that this man, Stephen, he was truly, as the overhead, I think, says at this point, he was hated by man and applauded by God. But not every man. I want to be careful to say that, because we're going to find that he had impact in a lot of people's lives. Now, I want to break this up really into four categories this morning. We're going to first look at his calling or his choosing, however you want to word that. And then we want to look at his character. We want to look at his courage. And then finally, we're going to look at his countenance. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you right now, if you go online and you listen to John MacArthur's message, and he uses the same outline, he got it from me. I mean, no? Okay. It's a little bit different, and even though the words may be the same, I'm not preaching John MacArthur's message to you this morning, but I did like the way that he broke that up, and so I did steal it from him. I'll just go ahead and admit it this morning. But we're going to first look at his calling or his choosing, because if you'll go back earlier here in Acts chapter number 6, you're going to find that there was a problem that had arisen in the New Testament church in the first century there, that there was a growth that was taking place. Isn't it amazing how many thousands were added to the church? Remember there on the day of Pentecost after Peter preached there in the, after the upper room experience, when the Holy Ghost fell upon those that had tarried, the Bible says they were in one mind and in one accord, and they were waiting on the promise that Jesus had told them. He said, go and wait. Amen. How many know sometimes we got to wait? Praise the Lord. Wait for what? Wait till you be endued with power from on high. Amen. The Spirit of God this morning is power. Power for what? Power for the journey. I shared with the people Wednesday night, and I liked it so much I'm going to share it again. A book that I read by Major Ian Thomas, he said this, that someone asked him if the life living for Christ was a hard thing. He goes, no, it's not hard. It's an impossibility. And truly that is the case this morning. It's impossible to live for God of our own efforts and of our own strengths. But see, Jesus didn't tell us we were going to live it of our own efforts, of our own strength. He said, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Amen. You're going to be witnesses for me. I'm actually trying to quote there in Acts chapter number 1. I think it's around verse number 8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Amen. You're going to be my witness. You're going to be my testimony. You're going to be the one that's going to spread the gospel. God's going to use individuals to spread his word. Amen. And I'm thankful to know this morning that he still does today. Amen. He still does today. Now, one thing we're going to notice about the New Testament church is that the work of the body of Christ, the work of the church, was not just centralized or focused on one individual, but it was a many-membered body, each individual body, each part of that body doing what God had called them to do, doing what the Lord, what the Spirit of God had laid upon their heart to do. And even though we don't know a whole lot about Stephen, as far as there's not a lot written about him, what we can find here first, let's look at his calling, because the church had grown by the thousands, really. I really couldn't put a number on it. We could add up what was given up till now. We could probably get around 8 or 10,000, but there was, it's just like when Jesus fed the 5,000, even though the Bible records 5,000, it doesn't count the women and the children. So it could have been up into the thousands. And so we don't really know how many people are in the church that at this point, but we do know that there rose up a dissension, or there rose up a complaint. And we find that in Acts chapter number 6, verse 1. It says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. Now, I want to take note of that this morning. Man, because we've got 12 disciples, right? The Bible talks about the 12. Well, the number of the disciples were multiplied. I've got to say this morning, he's including everyone. Amen. He's including every individual that comes to faith in Christ. They're the taught ones. They're the ones that are being taught. They're disciples. It's not just, although, you know, the role of an apostle has a distinction to it. When we talk about a disciple, every one of us are called to be disciples. By this shall they know that ye are my disciples. Amen. That you have love one to another. And so the term disciple now, it seems like it's broadening out to include all those followers of Christ, all those that have left behind and went and followed Jesus. And so this number of the disciples was multiplied. So there arose a murmurings among the Grecians against the Hebrews. So we've got a problem. When you get more people, you get more problems. How many is thankful for the day of small things? Amen. Look around you this morning. There's 20 some of us in here. If that number doubles, our problems will double. More people, more problems. I ask myself often when I pray, Lord, give us fruit for our labor. Give us children, lest we die. And then I think quickly, more people, more problems. Amen. But that shouldn't stop us, right? Shouldn't stop us from sharing the gospel. Shouldn't stop us from asking God to bring forth fruit in our lives and in our work here at Bread of Life Fellowship. But here we have there's a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. And so there's this problem that comes up. The Grecians, or it's interpreted someplace, the Hellenistic widows, those widows that Greek-speaking widows. And so they were more than likely, there's some debate about this, but more than likely they were Jews. We haven't really reached the point there later on in the book of Acts where the gospel just opens up to the Gentiles as well. Even though we probably have some proselytes that are present here, even on the day of Pentecost and so forth, that we could find those. But yet still we find the gospel is still sort of centralized among the Jew first. Amen, just as Jesus said. Jew first, and then to the world, to the Gentiles. And so it still seems to be centralized here. But yet there's Greek-speaking Jews, and then there's Hebrew-speaking Jews. Well, there's a dissension that rises up here. And like I say, there's some debate about this, whether these were Gentiles or not. I don't think they were, but, you know, you ain't got to. If you don't agree, that's perfectly fine. But yet there's this dissension that their widows were neglected in the daily ministration or the giving. If you remember earlier on in the book of Acts, chapter 4, just turn over one chapter, you can find where those that had come to faith in Christ had taken all their belongings and they had all things common. And it says, verse 35, and it says, and laid down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And so the first century saints had brought all their stuff together. They'd given to the apostles, and the apostles' job was to distribute it to those who had need. Now, we know that even in Paul's epistle, he takes special note of the widows and tells us to honor the widows. He told Timothy to honor widows that are widows indeed. James tells us this in James 1 and 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so there was special attention that were made to those widows that, as Paul put it, were widows indeed. And that their needs would be met, just physical needs, that they have food, that they had clothing, that they had a roof over their head. And so there was a murmuring that took place because the Grecian widows felt like they were being neglected. And so here's how the 12 gathered. It says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Where'd they put the priority at in their calling? Preaching the word of God. It says, we can't leave this to do this. And so they gathered together, says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men, seven out of thousands, remember, we're up in the thousands now. Seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now, what are these men going to do? What's their job? They're going to give to the ministration. They're going to disperse these material possessions, these material needs, and make sure that everyone, whether they be Grecian or they be Hebrew, make sure they're not excluded. I did read in one place there where Stephen, his name being Grecian, was very well, was possibly one of these Hellenistic Jews. That's possible. But yet still, that's not what qualified him to fill this role, to serve tables. What was it that qualified him to serve tables? They didn't take a vote. They just said, the disciples said, you go out and you find seven men that are full of the Holy Ghost. They're of honest report, full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we, the 12... that's mentioned there in verse 2. The 12 will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's got to be our priority. Amen. As a preacher, he says, the disciple says, our priority must be that we give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word of God. Okay. And so they went out, this is verse 5, the saying, please the whole multitude. And out of thousands of people, they picked seven. And the first one that's listed, and the only name I'm going to try to say, because the rest of them were somewhat difficult. I was going to go back and listen to the reading of it, and I never did, so I'm not going to attempt these names. I don't know why I just shared that with you, but I did anyway. The first one named Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. So this is his calling. This is his how Stephen was chosen. He was chosen, why? Because not because he was a Grecian, not because they took a vote, However they did it, we don't know. Maybe they did. But yet they had to fill a certain qualification. They had to be of good report, full of the Holy Ghost. Why you got to be full of the Holy Ghost? Serve a table. Amen. Why? Because they were working in the church. They were working in the body of Christ. Amen. They were going to be, they had to be honest. They had to be men of wisdom because there was going to be problems. There already was problems. But they had to handle that. And so we find where Stephen is the first one mentioned of those seven. And it says, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. So they take Stephen and they take the seven. Verse 6 says, whom they set before the apostles. It says, when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And so we find that they, just as Moses, when he chose Joshua, took and laid his hand upon them. That doesn't mean he grabbed them by and said, okay, you're going to be a disciple. It means it just exactly as we would expect it, just exactly as we practice here when someone comes up for prayer or someone goes through an ordination, we lay our hands on them, not signifying that we are something, but signifying that God would touch them and anoint them for the service that they're called to do. And we find the same thing with Paul and Barnabas as well when they're sent out to do the work of the Lord. Amen. That the saints come together and they pray and they lay hands on them, send them forth. It says, verse 7 says, and the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So that's his choosing. Out of all these thousands of men, we find Stephen that's standing out because he is a man full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, had a good report, right? So that could move us right into this next step as we look into Stephen's character. What kind of man was he? What we just read. He was a man, he was an honest man. He was a man that had demonstrated wisdom. It says that he was a man that was full of faith. Full of faith. Amen. God give us men and women of faith. Men and women that believe the word of God. The whole word. Not just picking and choosing what we like and what our preference is, but men and women of moral conviction. Men and women that believe the truthfulness of God's word. Those that have trusted in Jesus Christ and for their salvation, full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Full of faith. How important is our faith this morning? Amen. God, help us to believe what your word says. Help us to believe. I was thinking of the Apostle Paul there when he stood there and he looked at that soldier as he was being guarded in his house and he was writing a letter to the Ephesian church, and he began to look at this armor. And he says this, above all what? Take up the shield of faith. Amen. Take up the shield of faith. Why do we need that faith? To withstand those fiery darts. Amen. We need that shield of faith in our life to go out on our job. We need that shield of faith that we go out and spread the gospel message. Amen. Sometimes I look at my shield and it's all beat up and busted up. And I was like, Lord, how is this a shield of faith? Look at this faith, God. Increase my faith. How many times have you prayed that? I'll admit to it. I prayed many times as the disciples did. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Man, there's so many people today that, so many young people, so many people that are struggling and in bondage and in captivity that need deliverance. God, give me the faith. Man, give me faith that I can pray that prayer. There was a man one day that brought his son to Jesus. And I believe the Bible kind of insinuates that he was a young child. And I was just reading that story a few weeks back. And for some reason it touched me in such a way that here is a young child. A young child that his father described him as a lunatic. His father said that sometimes he'll throw himself in the water, and sometimes he'll throw himself in the fire. He says, and I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't do anything. Now, this is the same disciples that had just returned from being sent out and come back rejoicing because the demons were subject unto them through the name of Jesus. But yet now here's this young boy that's been brought to them by their father. And I thought about it, I was like, God, Lord, if that was my child, how bad I would want him delivered. God, how bad I would want him to be set free. And I know as I preach that this morning that there's many of us that are sitting here and our children are not serving God. How bad we want them to serve the Lord. How bad we want them to come to Christ, because we know that without him, all is lost. They missed it all. And yet here this dad brings this young boy and says they couldn't do anything for him. And you know what the Bible says? Jesus set him free. And Lord, he delivered him that day. That father went home with a son, no longer in bondage. A son that will no longer throw himself in the water or in the fire. Man, no longer would be considered a lunatic. Affected by the moon, I guess they say. That's where that term comes from. Lunar or something. No longer. Lord, why couldn't we do that? Jesus said, well, if you have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, that's, I preached a message one time on mustard seed. Next Sunday, Sister Nancy brought me a little bag of mustard seeds. I was like, there was probably hundreds in that one little bitty bag because they were so small. And here's what Jesus told his disciples. He says, if you have the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, go from there to there. Go from there to yonder. One gospel writer says, be cast into the sea. But it just meant this, move it from over there to over there. Mustard seed. But these kind, see, he continues on, these kind, the type of deliverance you just witnessed when this young boy that was held and captive was delivered and set free, these kind cometh forth by prayer and fasting. Amen. God, give us a burden for our children. I was reading that this week, and it just hit me as I was sitting there in the living room, and I just began to think about all the children that I've known over the years and even my age and younger down as I grew up with them as young people. I'm not saying I'm young anymore, but just thinking about them and their children and their children's children. And I just begin to pray, God, Father, open up their eyes. God, open up their eyes that they can see, Father, that without you we can do nothing. God, without you we are lost. Amen. Father, open their eyes. God, send the revival. Set them free. Why? Because there are so many things out there that will get a hold of their life, that will bring them into captivity, that will bring them into bondage. And only Jesus can deliver. Amen. Need to bring our young people to church, don't we? Amen. Need to bring them in. Let them hear the gospel. Let them hear the words. Amen. Let them hear that there's only one way of salvation. Amen. If we leave them to the world, then the world will take them. If we, I think it was Vody Bachum, I heard it say it this way, if we send them to Caesar to be educated, don't be surprised when they come back Roman. Man, why? They need to hear the word of God. And they need to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Amen. But yet here we find this man, Stephen, full of faith. God, increase our faith. God, filled with faith. Dominated by faith, the shield of faith, filled with faith. What did he believe? We talk about the faith of Stephen. We don't know a lot about him. We don't really know exactly what it was that he believed. But yet, if we look at the seventh chapter of Acts, you can get a pretty good idea of what Stephen believed. If you read through this chapter, as Stephen's life goes on here, just a short period after we find him being appointed, chosen as one of the seven. 6 and 8 says this, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." So, full of faith and power. Full of the Holy Ghost. People would look at Stephen and say, there's something inexplicable about this Christian. There's something about this man that can't be explained from him just trying to do a little bit better than everyone else. It can only be described as a man full of the Holy Ghost. His courage, his conviction, his forgiveness that's going to be demonstrated in his life. Supernatural works here, the wonders and miracles among the people. I think it's easy to say this morning that Stephen was not the cause of his own effect. Amen? Stephen was not bringing these works about of his own efforts. If we're the cause of our own effect, there'll certainly be nothing miraculous about our effect. Amen? But when the Holy Ghost is working through us, when the Spirit of a living God takes residence, and we begin to walk in the Spirit, that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We begin to completely surrender our lives to Him. Father, have your way in my life. Spirit of the living God, take full control. We are hungry. We are hungry for more of you. We are thirsty. We are thirsty for more of you. Spirit of God, take residence and take over and bring forth an effect that can only be described as men full of the Holy Ghost. They sought to trap him. He went into the synagogues. Now, here's one of those situations. As you would listen to the testimonies that were given Friday night about the men that had risked their lives to go into the Sudan or to go into Turkey or Iran and these countries, if they had not went there, their lives would not have been at risk, would they not? So logic says, stay home. But yet Jesus says, I send you forth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so these men that have been burdened, I couldn't help but think about the second man. What was his name? Dan. How he just kept saying over and over again, I love Iran. I love Iran. And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't. But yet God had given him such a burden. And I would dare say he's probably going to end up back there again. He said he'd been all around. And he says, I'll go back. If the door's open. And who knows what God has for them. But yet, here we find Stephen in the same situation. Stephen, don't go into the synagogue. You're in a hot seat. But yet here he goes. He goes into the synagogue. It says, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Labertines and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And so he goes in there and disputes with them or discusses with them, if you will. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Not able to resist. Remember what the man testified that the Lord had spoke to him when you brought before the leaders, when you brought before kings. Take no thought for what you're going to say, but the Spirit of God will give you words. Amen. I mean, there's the Spirit of God can give us words. Let's pray that in our own lives. God, Lord, Spirit of God, give us words to speak. Amen. Give us the words to speak. Apostle Paul there in Ephesians chapter number 6, later on in that chapter, talking about praying for him. He said, pray for me that I will have the logos, is the word that he uses there, or the word. Or that, how did, look at Ephesians 6 there, how did he put it? He says, and for me, chapter 6, he says, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. It says, pray for me that the logos, same word that's used there in John 1:1 when it talks about in the beginning was the word. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Apostle Paul says it this way, pray that utterance, that a word will be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. And Stephen, no doubt, full of the Holy Ghost, the wisdom from which he spoke could not be resisted. And they set up a trap, and they trap Stephen, they bring in false accusers, and before long he's brought before the council, he's brought before the high priest, and he's been accused of things such as, this man ceaseth not, verse 13, to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law, holy place being the temple and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the custom which Moses delivered us, and so forth. And so those words that they're accusing of are very similar, isn't it, to what they accused Jesus of. He said, Jesus said, I'm going to destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. That was speaking of himself, if it's a body. But yet here, Stephen, they're accusing him of talking about this holy place, this temple. And so he goes in as he's asked that question, are these things so? He goes into what we call Stephen's defense. Now, we're not going to read the whole thing just because we don't have the time to do that. But if you would look through his defense, you'll find out what it is that Stephen believes. You'll find out what it is, this faith that we're talking about, full of faith, and what that faith signified and what it was when he began to preach. He starts all the way back into the time of Abraham, and he comes through the time of Moses. He comes through the Exodus, or the Egyptian captivity, the 400 years. And from there, he goes into Moses, how that God had called him. He goes to Mount Sinai and talks about these lively oracles that had been given to them, and from there he goes all the way up to the time of Solomon and to the building of the temple. And he stops there, really. If you look there toward the end of chapter 7, the middle of it, he talks about a prophet being raised up from among the people that they would hear. But he says, verse 47, but Solomon built him a house. And he sums up his defense with this. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? And of course, there he is quoting from Isaiah. And so he stops with Solomon's building of the temple. Now, remember what he's being accused of. What's he being accused of? Saying he's going to destroy the temple, right? They brought up false accusations, said he's going to destroy this place. Said these blasphemous words against this holy place. So they were all worried about the place. They worried about this temple. And Stephen's defense, he says, don't you know that God can't dwell in temples made by hands? Don't you know that Isaiah tells us that heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool? How can you build me a house to stay in? They were so concerned about the house. Now, if they would read on a little further there, and maybe they were familiar enough with the words of Isaiah that they knew what followed when Jesus, when the Father spoke this word unto Isaiah. Hath not my hand made all these things? Well, Isaiah goes on from there. He doesn't stop. He says this, but to this man will I look. A poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. You're so worried about this house. You're so worried about this temple. Man, read on a little farther there in Isaiah. God's looking for those of a contrite heart. God's looking for those that are poor in spirit and those that tremble at his word. Amen. Tremble at his word. Tremble at the word of God. Even Solomon, when he was dedicating that temple over in 1 Kings 8 and 27, says this, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built. So Solomon, King Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, before the temple was ever even completed, during its dedication, he says, this can't contain God. He was a pretty smart man, wasn't he? Paul told the people there in Athens, said this, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temple made with hands. Amen? So Stephen believed in a great God, didn't he? Stephen believed in a God that could not be contained in a temple. Stephen believed in the ones that come to him must come to him in humility, not lifted up in pride and arrogance. Stephen believed that there was one that was going to come, that was a prophet that was going to raise up. Stephen believed that the lively oracles was to lead us unto Christ. He called them lively oracles. Talking about the Old Testament. Talking about the commandments that were given on Mount Sinai. He believed that the law was good. This was his faith. Just didn't have faith just to have faith. That drives me crazy. Every time I hear people say, have faith. Have faith in what? What do you have faith in? What are you standing upon? What's your foundation? Now, we've looked at his character. Let's look at his courage. And here it is in verse 51. In closing, here's how Stephen closes out his message. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. You stiff-necked. He goes old school on them. He goes Old Testament on them. We don't find that word used anywhere else in the New Testament scripture. And here we find Stephen going back and pulling a word that God used when he was describing the children of Israel to Moses. He says, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Nehemiah, talking about that same bunch, says, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks. What do you mean, the stiff-necked? I'm not talking about, you know, that tension you got, you know, when your wife checks your neck. It's like you got too much tension in there. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about lifting up with pride, haughtiness, stubborn, stiff-necked, hardened their necks. He said, Proverbs 29 and 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Isaiah talks about thy neck is an iron sinew, or a tight tendon, I guess maybe we could interpret that. But here we find Stephen using that with reference to those that were standing there. You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart. Uncircumcised in heart. How many knows that would have stung a little bit for a Jew? Uncircumcised in heart. Jeremiah used that same word when he described Israel, comparing them to all those that were, all the circumcised that were around the uncircumcised. And he says, and you, uncircumcised in heart. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. What courage to stand up and declare this truth. I mean, to stand up and really point the finger at those that were there, just as Peter did on the day of Pentecost. You did this. By the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you took and you crucified. Stephen says the same thing. And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who having received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. So there's this courage. It says, when they heard these things, they did what? They were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. There's nothing wrong with being cut to the heart. Man, I believe those that heard the gospel preached there on the day of Pentecost were cut to the heart. But their response was what? What shall we do? Man. So here's, we have those two responses. Day of Pentecost, Peter preaching. What shall we do? Peter says what? Repent and be baptized. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent. Repent is what? Turn away from your evil ways. Change direction. Be baptized. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just as we read last week with Ananias. Paul, what are you waiting on? Why do you tarry? Stand up, calling on the name of the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. Man. But yet these men, their response was different. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They rejected the word. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. I thought he was seated. But yet here we find Stephen saw him standing. Why? Standing in judgment. Standing to bring about upon these heads of those that are rejecting his word. Those that are gnashing on Stephen with their teeth. But let's look at his countenance. We'll close with that this morning. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Amen. You can see this morning why they would say a man full of the Holy Ghost. You can't respond like this on your own. I mean, there is just no way. So I was listening to the testimonies of those men Friday night, and their honesty, and the one, I think it was Dan, that said, I'm a bad prisoner. And then the Lord speaking to him about that guard, the man that took him out and would beat him regularly. And the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, I'm going to learn you to love your enemies. What did he say? It's not a good time, Lord. It ain't a great time to teach me to learn my love my enemies. But then to see how the Spirit of God worked in that guard's life and broke him and brought him down to tears. Amen. Why? Because he showed the love of Jesus Christ. We find that with Stephen here. Here's Stephen. They're taking him out of the city to be stoned. One place talks about his countenance. So they looked on him, looked like the face of an angel. I don't know what that means exactly, but there was something about him that was otherworldly. There was something about when they looked at Stephen's face that was heavenly. It was something they could visually see. And then as they were beginning to throw the stones to take his life, Stephen, calling on the Lord Jesus, says, "Receive my spirit." And the Bible says, and he kneeled down with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Wow. That's just like Jesus on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You say, well, that's Jesus. He's the Son of God. Surely he can say that. But now here we find in first century Saint Stephen saying, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." You can't do that on your own. This is not the kind of forgiveness that you and I can conjure up just by trying to be a little bit better. There's only one way to do this, and it's those that are full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom. Amen. That's the only way. Only way. "Father, fill us with thy spirit, God." Lord, let your Holy Spirit work through us that can only be described as a man or a woman full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Lay not this in the... And here, we'll end with this. "And when he had said this..." Now, this is a vicious scene. This is a hard scene. He's been thrown out of the city. They've gathered up stones. They're stoning Stephen. But look how the Bible describes Stephen as he left this world. It says he fell asleep. Man, he just fell asleep. Wow, what an example. What a life. The first martyr in the book of Acts. There'd be many more that would give their life and have throughout the ages given their lives for the cause of Christ. Man, each one, as Stephen's life was taken, the result was that the church just began to spread. Up to that point, it was centralized more around Jerusalem, but because of the death of Stephen and the persecution of the church, it began to spread and went to other places, other countries, uttermost parts of the world, because they were moved out. And so God used that situation to begin to spread the gospel throughout the whole world because of the death of Stephen. And the church mourned his death, obviously, as you can imagine. But yet we still see God's hand moving, God working. And the individual that had surrendered his life to him and God used that to multiply. Amen. What great faith. Full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, full of wisdom. What a countenance. "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He fell asleep. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, thank you for, Lord, your Holy Spirit. God, your infilling Holy Ghost. God, that's the only way this life of Stephen can be explained. No other way. That rivers of living water flowing from him, from his life. God, it's the same Spirit, Lord, that we have been promised today. Your Spirit has not lessened. Your Spirit is the same. You are the same yesterday, today, forever. Therefore, your Holy Ghost is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're still a miracle-working God. You're still a God that gives words to speak, God. You're still a God that moves in situations, God, can deliver, can set free, God, those that are held captive. You're still a God that breaks chains. We thank you for that today. God, may we be those that are sent forth into this world, into our generation, into our day, and to preach the same freedom, the same liberty, the same gospel that we too may be described as men and women full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, full of wisdom. To thine be the glory. Lord, you have put this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power is of you and not of us. And we thank you for that today. Thank you for that treasure. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand on our feet this morning. If you want to come pray, this altar is open. Please come pray.